You know, the church was its most powerful, most pioneering, when it was at its most intoxicated state. Think about it. The Holy Spirit got poured out at Pentecost and the world turned upside down within the space of a couple of years. And in the space of a couple of hours, nations, entire nations heard the gospel in that moment because they had come from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So nations, in a moment, heard the gospel. We, next year, have nations around the world coming to our country, to our city. And if we're going to operate in our intellectual figuring, processing everything out, then we're going to sit there with a German across the road from us, and we're going to, well, I don't know if I should, and our mind's going to be processing. But if we just let our mind, we just let our minds go, and we say, Spirit, what do you want? And we let Him in. Be like, man, I'm going right there, right now. And the Spirit will speak through you in ways that you have never experienced before. It's happened to me already, and I know that this is a whole new way of life that God is leading me into. And I've been sold out for God for the last 7 or 8 years. But I know I'm entering into a whole new place with Him because the truth of the Scripture is being opened to me. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to open up the truth of the Scripture. For too long, we have been held bound by trying to figure things out. But the Spirit of God uses Scripture to break those mindsets. And so tonight I pray that by His Spirit, the supernatural, miraculous power of God would come upon you through the reading and preaching of Scripture, Holy Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel was preached beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to go through a couple of passages in the Old Testament and look at the gospel. In the Old Testament, the gospel was preached beforehand in the Old Testament. What is the gospel? My friend, we must understand the gospel. If I could wrap up the gospel in 3 words, it's this: God is good. Believe it. He is good. There had to be a payment for sin. That's why the cross was so gruesome. He is a righteous and just God. People say, well, if God is good, why judgment? Because He is perfect. There has to be a righteous, just payment for sin. And the cross was so gruesome because it justified, it satisfied the courts of the universe. That's why the cross was so gruesome. And so let's have a look at Scripture tonight. People, different people in the Old Testament that show us the goodness of God. God is so good, my friend. And I pray that by His Spirit, He would reveal that to you tonight. He is so, so good. So let's have a look. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, please. We're going to stay in Genesis for a bit. I don't know if I could get a table or something or a chair just to put my water on. Thank you, Zip. Thank you. That's perfect. Yeah, thanks. We're going to stay in Genesis for a bit. Probably longer than most of the evening, just because there are so many different people in Genesis who reveal to us the gospel, the goodness of God. We're going to start with Adam and Eve tonight. Just going to go through a whole bunch of people that show us Jesus, that show us how good He is, that show us the awesome power of the gospel and how good our God is. And I'm going to start tonight with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were a picture. No, they're not a picture. They were created for fellowship with God. That's why He created them. And we can take their example and apply it to us, because we were meant to live how they lived in the garden, walking in close, intimate fellowship with God Himself. So let's just have a look. We'll start at verse 26 of chapter 1. So just going back a couple of verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." Friends, we were created to have dominion over all the earth, all authority. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." We have been sent in all authority. We were created with all authority. And I want you to keep that in mind as we just unpack a whole bunch more examples of that authority that we have. Now have a look in chapter 2, verse 7. We're just having a look at what example we can take out of Adam and Eve. Verse 7 of chapter 2. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." Now, if we could go, Ash, can you just have John 22? Find John 22 very quickly. John chapter 20, verse 22. "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" My friend, once you were dead to God, you were dead in your sins, you couldn't do a single thing. But God, in His supernatural, miraculous, sovereign ability, breathed upon you and life came into your being. And all of a sudden, you were alive to God. You who once were dead were alive to God. Adam was a lump of rock. God breathed upon him and he became a living being. Have a look at verse 8, next verse. "Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Now, that's interesting. So he's just created Adam and he now moves him. Just created him, now he's going to move him. Interesting. Now go to verse 8 of chapter 3. Page over. Why do you think God put him in the Garden of Eden? Who planted the Garden of Eden? It said right there, God. God planted the Garden of Eden. So it was a beautiful place. He created it. It was a beautiful place. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I find that very interesting, friends. I believe God enjoyed that garden that He created. He enjoyed walking in that garden. He enjoyed being in that garden. And I believe God took the man and put him in the garden because He wanted man to enjoy it with him. He wanted to enjoy man's presence with him and enjoy the garden with him. Friends, we were created for that intimate relationship with Him. God took Adam to be in that garden so that he could have an intimate relationship with him, walk with him. The very manifest presence of God was in that garden. God Himself. That's what we were created for. Intimate relationship with Him. What is being happening on this ladies' camp? The Spirit being poured out. People experiencing Him in ways that they have never felt before, that they can't explain. God longs for that. He longs to meet you in a real way. I want to go back to chapter 2 quickly. We're not going to have these verses come up on the screen, just because I want us to see in your Bibles these verses. Verse 25 of chapter 2. Now this is before the fall. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I want to tell you, now that Christ has reconciled man with God, we should feel no shame. Romans 8 verse 1. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Yes, they were naked, but they felt no shame. Yes, you make mistakes, but there is no condemnation. What we're doing, as I go through these scriptures, we're having a look at people in the Old Testament who point to life living under the New Covenant and point to Jesus and what Jesus did for us. Check out verse 21 of chapter 3. So the fall has happened. They've made a mistake. They disobeyed. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. We all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it was God Himself who clothed them. Yes, you've made a mistake, Adam. Yes, you've made a mistake, Eve. But I will cover you. I cover your shame. He covers your shame. And the greatest way that Adam points to Jesus is this. Romans 5:19. It'll come up on the board. Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, many were made sinners. So in the same way, Adam passed down sin to everybody. In the same way, Jesus, through His obedience, the many will be made righteous. Whose obedience? Not yours. His. The obedience of Jesus, you are made righteous. The next one's Noah. Go to chapter 6 of Genesis. This one is very interesting. In verse 5 of chapter 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. That's amazing. And his heart was filled with pain. So, the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air. For I am grieved that I have made them. But, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people this of his time. And he walked with God. We so often think that God chose Noah because he was a righteous man. But it says that there was no one. There was no one righteous. And then in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. By God's grace, by His favor, He looked upon Noah. And now, why was Noah a righteous man? It doesn't say righteous man full stop. It says Noah was a righteous man, comma, blameless among the people of his time. So he was only righteous according to the people of that time. And he walked with God. I believe he was credited as a righteous man because of that verse right there. He walked with God. Friends, that's the key. It's a heart that just wants to walk in fellowship with Him. And when God sees your heart, He says, my friend, I see your heart that wants relationship with me, and I've opened a way for you. I've made a way for you. That's the key. That's what is credited to you as righteousness. We weren't saved by our good works. We were saved because God wants relationship with us. The next one's Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 15. I'm just going to run through this very quickly. From verse 1 through to verse 5, God just starts speaking blessings over Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great inheritance. And then in verse 6 it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What did he do to be righteous? Pray 25 times a day. Read his Bible. He couldn't read. He didn't have a Bible. God spoke to him, and he believed it. And that's what made him righteous. And this goes back to what I was saying earlier. God is good. And all you need to do is believe that He is good. And God says, finally you get it. And He credits that to you as righteousness. You see, God wants to bless you with righteousness. God wants to make you entirely guilt-free from your sin and your mistakes. God wants you to be free. All you have to do is believe. Come on now. All you have to do is believe that He paid the price for you at the cross. That's all you have to do. But that's too good to be true, James. Yeah, well done, you got it. Genesis 22, quickly. In fact, you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you the story. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, Isaac was the key to Abraham's inheritance. If Isaac had died, then how would Abraham have had many nations, descendants? He was his only true son through his wife Sarah. And God tells him to sacrifice him. And Abraham, such a man who wants to honor God, says, okay. And he listens to him, and he says, God's too good. God's too good. God is good. Despite what He wants me to do, God is good. God is good. And he's walking up this mountain with his son, with the wood. His son's going, where's the lamb, Dad? We'll get there, son. And they get to the top of the mountain, and he starts wrapping Isaac up with wood. And Isaac's going, okay, I see where this is going. Interesting. And Isaac lies down, and he lifts. It actually says he's about to kill him. He's about to kill him. And the angel of the Lord says, stop, Abraham. I see your heart. And Abraham looked up, and there was a ram caught in the bushes. My friend, you have an inheritance, an amazing inheritance, an incredible inheritance. Not only one of righteousness, but God has a great inheritance for you on this planet, on this earth, and it's great. But how are you going to walk in that inheritance? You've got to be made right with God first. God provided a way for you to be made right with Him so that you can walk in your inheritance. God provided. You don't have to do anything. There was no way out for Abraham. I'm going to do this. God provided supernaturally. Jehovah Jireh, He provided. Another one's Melchizedek in Genesis 14. You can write that down. Melchizedek is a direct picture of Jesus. Some theologians even believe that it was Jesus. Melchizedek comes along to Abraham, because Abraham's now so blessed, Genesis 14, Abraham is so blessed that Melchizedek comes out. He was a king, and he comes out and he says, I want to bless you. And he has bread and he has wine with him, pictures of communion. And he just says, and he just prays over him. Just says, Abraham, you are going to be blessed. God sees you and He loves you and He just wants to bless you. That's a picture of Jesus, friends. All Jesus wants to do is bless you. That's why He went to the cross for you. That's all He wants to do, is bless you. Melchizedek did nothing else but bless Abraham. Another one is Joseph, Genesis 45. Joseph, another direct picture of Jesus. His brothers betrayed him. Joseph then went on to become a great king in Egypt, a great leader in Egypt, second to Pharaoh. And then there's a famine in all the land. But Joseph, being so wise, favored by God, sets up a plan that they have food to eat in all of Egypt. So his brothers outside of Egypt, his family, come into Egypt to say, hey, let's see if we can find work. Let's see if we can get some food, because we're going to die if we stay out here. They go into Egypt. They meet Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. Joseph knows it's them. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He knows who you are. You don't even know who He is yet. Joseph blesses them. They were expecting just work in Egypt. Joseph eventually can't take it anymore. He reveals himself. He says, I'm your brother. Look, he doesn't hold a single thing against him. They went and tossed him. They left him for dead. And he welcomed them into his home. He said, I love you. I don't hold it against you. I want to bless you. That's a picture of Jesus, friends. We betrayed him. We sinned against him and he doesn't hold it against us. And he just wants to bless us more than what we expected. They were just expecting, hey, maybe we can find work. They were blessed more than what they expected. Oh God, you are so good. We're going to wrap it up with two incredible, incredible examples. The crux, if you like. Moses. The next one is Moses. Moses, another clear picture of Jesus. Just have a listen to some of these similarities. Moses was born in a time when God's chosen people, Israel, were in bondage. Jesus was born in a time when Israel was in bondage under Roman rule. The leaders of the time ordered the firstborns to be killed. Herod and Pharaoh. Are you with me? Are you with me? Follow me. That was interesting that was out of fear. They wanted the firstborns to be killed out of fear. Devil's afraid. And yet amidst all that, Moses arose to become one of the greatest leaders in history. Moses was raised up and he went directly into the courts of Pharaoh. He spoke directly to Pharaoh's face, demanding God's people be set free. Friends, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who went into the pit of hell. And he looked Satan and his demons in the eye. And he said, you let my people go. And he got the keys of the kingdom, snatched it out of Satan's hand. It's time. Your time is over. Colossians 2:13. Let's have that one up. Before I read it, just hide it, Ash. It's a phrase that we use. Moses inflicted the worst possible injury to Pharaoh. He killed his firstborn son. Have a look at what Jesus did for you. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. All past, the ones you did today, and the future. All. He forgave all our sins. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus inflicted the worst possible injury to Satan, where Satan now has no more authority over those who are in Christ Jesus. None. The greatest injury inflicted of all. Moses led God's people into freedom where, for the first time, they had never experienced the glory of the Lord in Egypt. When they were led out by Moses into the desert, for the first time, they could see the cloud of the glory and the pillar of fire at night. The first time. For the first time, they could experience the glory of God. Moses took them there. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, I don't know if we can have the next one, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus has opened up a way, and He leads you into a place where you can be in the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, one priest once a year in the Holy of Holies. And if he didn't account for all his sins, he died. That right there, friends, says that you already have access into that same place where the very glory of the Lord is every day, boldly, with confidence. Not by your own performance, by the blood of Jesus. Through His sacrifice, He has opened a way. He leads us in the Holy of Holies, the glory of the Lord. And in that place, you will never be the same. The cloud of the glory, the pillar of fire, it's got nothing on the Holy of Holies. Well, of course, that was the glory of the Lord. I'm not disrespecting that. But I tell you what, this now is an ever-increasing glory. If you want to do some reading, Ruth and Boaz. Go read Ruth chapter 2. Ruth, a picture of us Gentiles. No chance of salvation. Boaz, a picture of Jesus. We didn't deserve this unbelievable gift of salvation. But Jesus loved us so much that He died for us anyway. Ruth then married Boaz. And we have a permanent communion with Jesus. And He loves us no matter what. No matter what. Anyway, I want to highlight David, the last one. David was a very strong picture of Jesus. But not only that, he also painted a picture of what life should be like living under the grace of the new covenant. David knew God intimately. It's actually strange how well David knew God. I believe it had to do with his heart. His heart was so after God's heart, he didn't even bother with sacrifices and tabernacles. He entered straight into the presence of God while out on the hills. He was so desperate for the presence. And the same, of course, is true for us. We have free access, as I've just read. We can enter boldly into His presence without shame and guilt. And it was because of this that David got to know God. David knew God. David knew God's ways. How many of us can say we know God's ways? What are His ways? Get to know Him, and you'll know His ways. And I want to say to you, you can get to know Him. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, you are so good. We love you so much, Father. You are so good to us, Lord. His presence is here right now. Just open up your heart. Stop trying to figure everything out. Just open up your heart, and His presence is here right now. He just wants to baptize you in His Spirit tonight. He just wants to fill you. He wants to awaken you to the truth of the gospel. This is truly too good to be true. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath's armory was strong and impressive. And I want to tell you that the accusation against you is strong and impressive. The accusation and ammunition against you is strong, powerful. Verse 10. Then the Philistine, Goliath, said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Satan uses our sin and he stands opposed to us. He defies us. Now jump down to 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take the ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp." What a wonderful picture of Jesus. Jesus will sustain you and satisfy you in ways that you cannot imagine. David was coming to bring his brothers food. Jesus will bring you food that you cannot explain. Take along these 10 cheeses, don't know if I wanted that one, to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Now go to verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? We are God's people. Who is this Satan that stands against us, that defies the armies of the living God? We're called to be a mighty people, pushing back the forces of darkness. Satan himself should have no accusing power." And that's what David is doing. He's saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? We're God's people, for crying out loud. We are God's people. We are a kingdom of royal priests. Who is this Satan that accuses us? Verse 28 says, when Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how wicked you are and how wicked your heart is. We're going to get mocked. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was mocked on the way to the cross. We're going to get mocked. People don't understand. Verse 46. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, talking to Goliath, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Because of what David's about to do, the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And I want to tell you, the gospel that changed this drunkard, partying, silly, stupid, snot-nosed kid into hopefully a man with a future, this gospel tells the world that there is a God in heaven. It's inexplainable and it's indescribable. This gospel, friends, is the greatest example of God's grace and glory to the world. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, so now he's like, okay. And now he's angry and he starts moving. Okay, let's go. I'm going to take the little kid out. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran. He's like, oh, you make one move, I'm running. It's like charging down a kick. You know, all the players line up on a rugby field. The guy's about to take a conversion. All players lining up. The guy makes one move, you're allowed to start charging him down. So Philistine makes one move. They're like, ah. Starts running. Bring it on. Let's do this thing. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. The Philistine's sword. The very sword that was intended to kill David was the sword that absolutely decapitated Goliath. Thank you, Janet. The cross, which Satan said, I got you now. The cross which Satan looked at and said, now I've won. Now, the very cross that Satan thought he could use to have victory over us, that same cross has absolutely destroyed every authority that Satan has over you. Every authority cut off. There is no authority that Satan has and holds over you, for you are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we will get attacked, but I just want to tell you something. Any attack by Satan and by the powers of hell are illegal. They're illegal. They've been disarmed, they've been cancelled at the cross, done away with. Smith Wigglesworth, in his room, raised people from the dead, healed millions, preached the gospel, millions saved. In his room, he feels a dark presence. Very dark presence. He wakes up and he turns around and he just knows it's Satan himself. And he says, oh, it's only you. And he goes back to sleep. We say don't mock the devil, be careful. Yeah, he shoots arrows at us and we got to take up our shield of faith. We've got to wear the armor of God. But don't make him something that he's not. He's a defeated enemy. disempowered, done with. It is finished. Won't the team just come up? Ron and your team. Just welcome the presence of God. Don't look at me. Don't look for what I'm going to say next. Just welcome the presence of God in this place, wherever you are. Open up your heart right now. Why don't you just stand up? Come forward. Find a place where you can connect with God. We've made this space available in the middle. We just want you to connect with God. Come forward. There's so much space here. Spirit of God, I just speak your glory into this room. I speak your love and goodness to wash over every person in this room, wherever they're at. You know, they may not know you, but you know them. And you want to reveal yourself to them. You can't keep it in any longer. And I pray tonight is the night that you reveal yourself to your people in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, come and reveal the truth of the gospel to our hearts. Make it alive. Make it so real to us, Lord, that we would be absolutely amazed and overwhelmed, and we would enter in boldly to your presence.
More of your glory in this place, more, Lord. La 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 la, ma sendere be shelele, si yara de be de na 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 se, show la 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 mene, hey. Every bondage broken off. Every shackle removed right now by your power and your grace. Oh, just welcome his presence. Welcome his presence, friends. Take me deeper, take me wider, I want to know you.